Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading for today will be found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 64 to 67. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" Then the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Good morning. I came today to talk about marriage, and I want to start with this encouragement to you. In this great church, we have so many exemplary, strong, healthy marriages. I don't just say that, I believe that. And we have an eldership that's very concerned about people's homes and families. Sometimes what happens in marriages and churches is that problems swell up, and before the elders or preachers, somebody who could help learns about it, it's just too late. I want to encourage you, I want to beg you, that if you start having problems in your home, do not wait till things are beyond the point of no return before you come and seek some help. It's not a shameful thing to ask for help. We have elders and preachers who will just be so happy to spend time with you in a confidential way to help you get through some rocky times. Just be sure you let them know. Be sure that you ask. Genesis chapter 2 and 24 is sort of a launching pad for the sermon, and I'm going to make reference to it more than once today. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This is the beginning of marriage. This is marriage. Marriage was created in the mind of God, and this was his plan. So this is sort of a purpose statement. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be, are you ready for this? One flesh. And you have to be around it and observe it to really appreciate the depth of the reality of this, that two people could spend 50 or 60 years, sometimes more, together. And their lives are melted into one. They become one. It's a beautiful thing. And God's made us with the capacity to do this. Now, some people today are creating what's called mission statements for their marriages and families. I rather like that. You know, where they put succinctly into four or five sentences what their core values are for the family and for this marriage. This is who we are. And sometimes families will make a to-do over it, you know, and they'll, if they have kids, why they'll, daddy will draw them around and say, now, for the next week, we're going to be working on our family mission statement. And in 1 week from now, we're going to draw that thing up. And so you can contribute to this, what you think ought to be in the mission statement for our family. And at the end of this, we're going to have calligraphy, and we're going to get some good, heavy, beautiful paper, and we're going to have that thing written out, and we're going to put it in a frame. We're going to hang it on the wall. I think that's a fine idea. Here's an example of a mission statement. I didn't draw this up, but someone else did, and I think it's a pretty good one. As a family, we are at our best when we live in a way that glorifies God. We will try to prevent times when we live selfishly. We will find more time with each other to have fun, eat good food, travel, and explore together. We will help each family member by loving, encouraging, and serving each other. We will help others by offering generous hospitality. We will stop procrastinating and start working on being gentle with each other with quiet voices and kind words. We will be viewed as a family that is loving, devoted, and enjoys each other's company. We will fill our home with love. We will make choices and decisions based on a priority of serving others, kindness, respect, and most importantly, the scriptures. That's pretty good. But whether or not you draw it up, whether or not you actually put your purpose statement on paper, you need to be aware of it. And Christians, for Christians, this is rather natural, I think. When you get married, you, even if you don't write it down because you're Christians and you share the love of the scriptures, you have a purpose statement for your marriage. You know what we're about and our core principles and values are for this home. Hold that thought. In Genesis chapter 24, you read about the beginning, the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. And Abraham read a while ago about this romantic story, this narrative in the scripture is just wonderful about how that Abraham wants a bride for his son Isaac, and he sends a servant and somebody from our people, and he goes, and how the servant invokes God to help in this decision. And it's Rebekah. It's clear that God is guiding this whole thing, and this is meant to be. And Isaac and Rebekah meet, and the Bible says that Isaac took her. She was volunteering for this, mind you. She wasn't opposed to it. She was glad to marry him. And he takes Rebekah to his mother's tent. They are married people. And then the Bible has this wonderful line. It says, and Isaac loved her. I don't know that they drew up any kind of purpose statement. I don't know if people did that back then. But they knew who they were and what they were about. They knew what marriage was. They wanted to be husband and wife. Now that's Genesis chapter 24. When you skip from there to Genesis chapter 27, you have just witnessed in a very concise time the duration of that marriage. And we get to 27, Isaac is an old man ready to die. Romans chapter 7 says that when you die, you're no longer married to one another. That's why we say in the ceremony, until death do you part. So this marriage is almost finished.
But it's a lot different from where it was back here.
Back here when we started, it was Isaac loved Rebekah. But you get down here and watch what's happening. Rebekah overhears Isaac saying to his oldest son, and mind you, they have twins, Jacob and Esau, and Esau's the oldest. And Isaac says to Esau, go and kill a deer for me and bring it and prepare it for me the way I like it. He was elevating the moment because I'm ready to give you the blessing. Now, that was a big deal in their culture. And the firstborn got a double portion of his father's blessing. It was a big, big deal. Rebekah overhears it. And when Esau heads out to go hunt that venison, she goes to her younger twin, to Jacob, and she says, now look, we got to act quickly. I want you to go and get two kids of the goats, two young goats, and we're going to kill them and dress them and prepare them to make it look like, smell like, taste like venison. Just like your dad likes it. And then you are going to take it into your daddy and you're going to tell him you're Esau. Jacob said, Mama, he's never going to believe that. He'll never believe that. Oh, yes, he will. I'll make sure he does. Now you go and do what I say. Jacob is concerned about this. And his mama says, Rebekah says, the curse be upon me. Now you just obey me and do what I've commanded you to do. Really? You understand that what's happening here is that, I mean, she's conspiring against her beloved husband. She encourages her younger twin to tell some bald-faced lies, and then he does it. He comes in and she's put Esau's clothes on him. She has this savory meat, this goat meat, and by the way, they've skinned those two goats, and she takes some of that. How do you suppose this smelled? Took some of it and draped it on his neck and some of it put it on his... Don't you know that was terrible? But I guess that's how old Esau smelled, because came in and daddy, Isaac, can't see very good. And you know how this thing plays out. But what you got is conspiracy. What you have is lying. What you have is a complete breakdown of anything that looks tender to me between Isaac and his wife Rebekah. Now here's the question. How do you get from the beginning here in 24 to Genesis chapter 27... and it looks so very different at the end? And the answer is, I suppose you could describe it various ways, but the answer is, it's It's mission creep. Mission creep is a term which has reference to typically to businesses or to nonprofit organizations. And mission creep is a term that means we have a purpose for this business, this organization. And sometimes then, because we've been somewhat successful, other entities will come in and they want us to branch out and do different things. And if we forget our core purpose for existing, then what we become is diluted and we can easily fail. You know, so here's a hotel. A hotel chain and their board of directors meet and somebody says, and one of the board meters, members says, you know, I tell you what, we have swimming pools. And what I think we should do is to branch out and have another joining business here and we can sell swimming pool equipment. And somebody else says, yeah, we also serve breakfast. You know what we could do? We could open up a chain of restaurants. And what that is mission creep. Because our mission of who we are is gradually creeping and becoming diluted. Now, here's a quote from a recent CEO of a national nonprofit about mission creep. She says, you're looking at the mission and you have only one question. If we do this, will it further the mission? In other words, is it true to our core principle of who and what we are? If the answer is no, or maybe you find the loveliest way to say thank you very much, but at this time we have to focus on XYZ, but we're grateful that you brought that to us. Now, I came to say this. Mission creep can happen in marriage. And in fact, in Christian marriages, this is how you messed one up. Typically in Christian marriages, you don't just take a snap moment and you go from being Isaac loves Rebecca all the way to Rebecca is trying to lie and deceive and conspire against her husband. Between there, you have this gradual, steady changing of who we are and what our mission is. It's a forgetting of what our mission actually is. What are our core values and principles? You see? Now, life takes an evolutionary process. We know that. Things change. We grow older and issues happen in our lives. I mean, sometimes it's work issues. Sometimes hard things happen. Sometimes sickness happens. Sometimes parents grow old and it requires a lot of time. And sometimes it's grown children that require a lot of time and you got problems involved in that and you have issues and we're getting older. All of these things are just natural. But what we must do is to make sure, Christians, that we maintain a purity of our mission in our marriages. That we remember what we're about. You ever take out your photo album of your wedding? Or those pictures, you know, the early days of your marriage. And you reflect on that. Not just about how young you looked and how funny your hair was. But about how your heart was. And what we were about. And what our ideals were. And our purposes. And getting together in marriage in the first place. Sometimes mission creep in marriage happens because of selfishness. A lot of times it does. You take two people get married and, I mean, people are either takers or they're givers. You can take a giver and marry him up with a giver and they're going to have a great marriage. You take a giver and marry her to a taker and they're going to have some trouble. You take a taker and marry him up with a taker, and they're going to just about kill each other because of his selfishness. What about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Are you that? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4? Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. See, that's the opposite of selfishness. What about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Or is this you? Does this ever describe you? How are you doing in your marriage right now? Is this you? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What about James chapter 3 and verse 16? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, mission creep in marriage means that we gradually, slowly forget what our purpose is for uniting in the first place. We just slowly evolve into something that is wrong. And there are seven areas in which I believe this can happen. I want to just touch on them. I don't have time to spend a lot on each. But I want to give you seven areas where we've got to pay attention in maintaining what is right and good and who we are as Christians in this marriage. Seven key areas where mission creep can happen. The first one is honesty. Honesty. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever comes more than this is of the evil one." Now I want you to remember that the definition of a lie isn't just to tell something that is false. That's a poor and a weak definition. And you're liable to end up doing some bad things with that one. The right definition of a lie is to willfully deceive. It's a lot broader, isn't it? It is typically for selfish purposes. I choose to deceive you. And in a marriage, it can come by secret passwords or secret Facebook pages, secret Twitter accounts. It comes in ways of miscommunication intentionally. I don't want you to know what I'm doing or what I'm communicating to other people or how I'm talking to other people, because if you do, then it won't work out good. And so I hide things from you. And deception can elbow its way into a marriage. Look, get rid of it. The tap root of successful marriage has always been trust. It always has been. And if you forfeit trust, you're not going to ever see the backside of a good marriage. Trust is at the root. Got to protect it. Number one, sometimes mission crawl or creep happens in reference to honesty. It happens gradually and we start telling things or showing things that aren't true. Now here's the second one. The second one is absolute fidelity. I really wrestled with this word absolute about what would be the right word to use. And I came up with two or three. This word one. I want something that's utterly comprehensive, because what I want to point out in this, in the mission creep problem with fidelity, is that infidelity, that sounds like a big chunk, you know? So adultery, big chunk. I committed this infidelity. But in Christians' marriages, that's not how it happens. Sometimes Christians commit adultery and they destroy their marriages. But it doesn't happen in one big chunk. It happens with exactly what we're talking about today, with mission creep. We forget to guard the mission, the purpose, the core value that brought us together. All right? Now, you think of what about our Lord. He acknowledged this idea about creep in Matthew 5 and 28 when he said, "Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's very interesting to me. How come he didn't just prohibit adultery? Because I don't want to just prohibit adultery. He says, I want to go back here where this thing's. I don't even want you to look at a woman that way. You don't even look at a woman that way. Right? In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the younger women, and this is applicable, of course, to all of us, but he's talking specifically to them, and he says, "I want you to be discreet and chaste." You see what I'm talking about? That's not about just saying, don't commit adultery. What that's about is saying, we've got to nip this in the bud. We got to get this early. You have a mindset that we're not going to allow any kind of mission creep in our marriage. What do you think it would look like if a woman was discreet and chaste with reference to the intimacy of her marriage and the sanctity, the oneness of her marriage? How would she dress? So you can't take a woman who's dressed in a revealing way, an immodest way, and say, "Look at that. That's discreet and chaste." No, it's not. No, that's not what that is. A woman who is discreet and chaste in her communications on Facebook or Twitter account or whatever it is, you know, she's not going to press like for things that are unseemly. She's not going to comment on things in a way that would be suggestive or innuendos. that are sexual. She's not like that. She's not going to do that because she's discreet and chaste. Look, let me just say it plainly. I'm encouraging everybody in this room, everybody in this room, to be scared to death of adultery. I'm telling you, you've got to be scared totally to death of it. It's stupid. It will destroy you, and it'll destroy what's good in your life. You've got to stay away from it. People who are Christians don't commit adultery because they mean to do it. They commit adultery because they don't mean to not do it bad enough. Remember the rule. In marriage, is that anytime I'm around a member of the opposite sex and something is said or something is done that makes me feel uncomfortable, I'm always going to say something right then of a positive nature about my spouse. That's the rule. How many times are you going to do that? Every time. And it doesn't have to mean that I know this person talking to me or whatever that I'm with. It doesn't mean that I know that something unseemly is being said, but that's not it. It's just that if I feel that way, I feel this is too personal, this is too whatever, I'm just always going to say something of a positive nature about my spouse. Why? Because we cannot allow mission creep. Now here's number three. It's about time and prioritization. Mission creep can happen because we stop having time for each other or we stop making time for each other. Now you can imagine the kinds of things that can come up in life and do that make us so terribly busy. And it's especially true, I think, about some young people who get married. Young is a great time to get married. And what can happen is that because you're not used to this, you can pile things on to where you lose the ability to have time together. I mean, you know, so I'm starting a new full-time job. And by the way, we're taking some classes, and not only that, we're renovating an old house, and we're starting a new business. And by the way, in addition to our little toddler, we also are having another baby. You say, but our marriage isn't very good, because we don't have any time for each other. And when we're together, we're always so snippy at each other. Yeah, well, that's because you're exhausted. There's no surprise in any of this. What happened is you just messed up your time management. And what you've got to do is to prioritize time. And we knew that at the beginning, didn't we? We start out with our mission and our purpose, and it was that we were getting married because we wanted to be together. And I've got to prioritize that, you see. Do you know when people have trouble in their marriage connected to business? I mean, the biggest time? It's when they succeed and when they fail. That's kind of funny. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me the food that's convenient or right for me, because I could get poor and steal and go against the Lord, or I could be rich and say, who is the Lord?" Either end of that is in trouble. Remember Psalm 127? That's the one that begins, you know, children are heritage of the Lord, and fruit of the womb is his reward, and all that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he goes on to say, "It is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. I only see her late at night when I come home from work. I get up early and go to work in the morning. And then on Saturdays, I'm exhausted. I sleep most of the day. And what's left of the marriage? What's left of the marriage? And sometimes my cart is before the horse. And the fact is, there's not much left of the marriage, because when we're together, we're always fighting. We're exhausted and we're fighting. And mission creep has occurred because of time prioritization. We've forgotten this value. And here's number four. It has to do with money, fiscal responsibility. Now, the rules about money are not very complicated in marriage. We just got to stick with them. We got to remember our mission, which is simply this. Everything belongs to us. Nothing belongs to me anymore. We are amalgamated. We are together. We have melted two into one. And so nothing is mine anymore. It's ours. This business about two bank accounts just makes my head spin. Now, if you've got a reason for your business and you need two bank accounts for business, understand that. But if sometimes it's not that, it's that, well, we just don't get along about money. And so she has her money and I have my money. So two bank accounts, her bank account, my bank account. Stop that. Just stop it. How can you reconcile that with two people become one flesh, but we have two bank accounts? One flesh, but we don't have bank accounts together. What? We got to create a budget. We create a budget. We sit down together and we do it. How much we got coming in? How much to the Lord? How much to pay the rent? How much to pay the blah, 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 get on to the bottom, you know? And we work that out and we do it together. And then we agree that selfishness can't have any role in this. I'm going to follow this. Would you follow it? Yes, I will. We did it together. I heard of a couple recently, and they meet every Monday night at the kitchen table after the kids are in bed, and they go over the budget. Because everything that comes into the household.
It doesn't matter whose name is on the check.
Everything that goes out is an expenditure from the household. It doesn't make any difference who laid down the card or wrote the check out. Everything that comes out is coming out from us because everything belongs to us. Right? Number five. Made over parents. This one's simple, and you know that. You know that. And the way the Bible says it is rather repetitive. You know, you have Genesis 2 and 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So important is that it's repeated in Matthew chapter 19 and repeated again in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a big deal. If either of the marriage partners is not fully emancipated from mama and daddy, then you probably don't need to live in the same town. And the line ought to be drawn, I reckon, here is when one of the spouses starts really questioning whether or not when we married, you really meant that you were leaving father and mother to be my spouse. When we start questioning that, then we've got a problem. Make sure that your spouse doesn't wonder about that. And the way that you mess that up is that you tell personal things to your parent.
You and your husband have a fuss. Can't hardly wait to get on the phone and tell your mama about it. Oh, I'll tell you what he said. He said, blah, 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 blah. Oh, well, I said, well, yeah, it made me mad. And I told him this. I said, blah, 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 blah.
And your husband walks in and he hears you talk like that. And what's happened is you violated a core principle of marriage. Don't do that. Don't you be doing that. What happened? Mission creep. We knew this at the beginning. We had a mission statement. If we didn't write it down, we knew it in our hearts. And slowly we've crept because we didn't maintain this. We've got to maintain this or we'll get hurt. And that's what the good book says. Now here's number six. Is patience. How many marriages do you suppose have gone south because when I married, you know, you say, I knew how he was going to be in marriage because I've watched lots of movies about people who are in love, right? Well, good. That's good. But the reality is you married a real person and so did your spouse. And you married an imperfect person who has some flaws and maybe you've learned a lot of them since you got married. It's interesting to me to think about my Lord in Ephesians chapter 5 that says his bride is the church. You reckon he has patience with the church? Does he have patience with you? Yeah. Man, that sort of wells up inside of me, doesn't it? Inside of you. Doesn't mean he doesn't have limits. Doesn't mean a person can't fall from grace. I know that's not true. I know I can. James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I know. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, you have these seven churches of Asia. And he'll say, now, if you don't do right, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place. That is, I will no longer recognize you as one of my churches. But setting that aside, knowing there are extremes, it doesn't answer this. I'm telling you that we have a Savior who is patient with us. How many of you in the room don't need the patience of your Lord? We've got to have it. How about the way you treat your spouse? And what can happen is that we have this, and we know that when we marry, at least theoretically we know it, but we have this mission creep, and gradually a wife can get to where she just nitpicks him to death. She just lives for one more thing she can find to complain about that he does. You know, it's a nasty old habit. A man can do that to his wife where he's just critical all the time. He just thinks that's sort of what he's supposed to do, is to just fuss about her all the time. And what's happening is mission creep. And now you end up with a very unhappy marriage. And it didn't happen overnight, you know. It was just sort of a habit that gradually and eventually we've just got a grudge. And I live in that grudge. I can't talk kindly to you because I'm used to talking bad to you. And it's a habit. What happened? Mission creep. Mission creep in my marriage. Here's the last one. It's clean living. This one is huge, and I know that my time's about gone, but just briefly, is that I'm thinking about alcohol, beverage alcohol, and I'm thinking about pornography, and I'm thinking about gambling. I'm thinking about the things that would be inconsistent with clean living. Okay? When you think about Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Or chapter 23, for example, and it says this, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, and it goes on, and I say, well, that's not me, I just like to drink moderately, I just drink a little bit now and then, that's all. Yeah, yeah. And then you say, well, I'm that way about gambling. I'm not really a big gambler, but once in a while I kind of enjoy it. Just a little hobby sometimes. Looks like to gamble a little bit. Mm-hmm. Pornography's that way. Yeah, I'm not into it, you know, but just once in a while I'd rather enjoy a little porn here or there. And this is a mentality. I'm telling you I'm not saying that a little bit of these things is right. I believe a little bit of these things is sinful. But follow me on the discussion here, is that mission creep. Just because I think that I can control those things, you know, a lot of people don't. And some people have a propensity to go way yonder with those things and they don't even know it's in them. And sometimes life in a man, he may be able to control these things at one point in his life, but he can't control it very long. There comes another point, discouragement or depression or whatever. And he doesn't control it anymore. He just goes full throttle. You say, I like to dabble in these things. I enjoy them a little bit. Do you? You reckon you'll always be able to control it at that level? And you think that your children will? You good with that? Go ahead and influence your children and say, oh yeah, yeah, they can do it. They can control it just as well as I can. They will. They'll have good lives and they'll always be able to control that. That's not reasonable, is it? And the word that I want to put to it is mission creep. Is that I'm forgetting those core values. All right, look, I want to tell you that it's worth it. I want you to think about that photo album and where you started. I want you to remember the Christian vows that you made. I want to remember the values and the purpose and the mission statement, whether you wrote it down or you just have it in your heart, because that's where you started. And let's be sure that we hold these things in check. These are the areas. Now, you might add to the list, but I'm telling you, these are the areas where mission creep most often happens. And be sure it's not happening in your marriage. You can reel it back in and fix it, but only if you recognize it. And I'm telling you, it's worth it. I want you to grow old together. We got marriages in this room right now that have been going on over 60 years. And I can tell you, you don't have to be around very long to know how much they love each other. They can't be apart for any amount of time without really pining for each other. That's pretty sweet. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. And the only way I can do it is to do what I'm talking about today. And maybe on your mission statement, the line item is going to be this. I need to become a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I need to be a Christian because only then can I have a Christian home. And we'd be so happy to help you this morning. Would you like to become a Christian? Have you repented of your sins? That is to make the decision. I want to follow Jesus Christ the rest of my life. I want to obey whatever he tells me in his word. You can confess him and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the Christians, you know that we're here for you and we'll be so happy to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.